Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
There's a couple things that make Christmas Eve great for us. One is that we take up this massive offering. 100% of it goes into our outreach efforts around the community and around the world. And that's really become the trademark of the Loveville Church here. So it's pretty cool. Just to jump on what he said about Never Thirst, I got an opportunity to go to Uganda a couple months ago and actually see what Never Thirst is doing on the ground. They're one of our newest global outreach partners. And what I love the most about them is that their mission is to bring water to communities so they can bring living water, the living water, to communities. Every single one of the communities that they put biosand filters in or they plant wells in, they do it in partnership with church planners or with local churches in order to empower the work of the church in these communities that desperately need Jesus, just like ours. And so that's just a microcosm. That's a small snapshot of all the things that you enable us to do with your generosity. So as I ask you every single year, I'll ask you again this year, we're going to do as much next year in terms of Love the Ville as you let us. All right? As much as this church gives, we will do. Last year we did over $1 million. We're asking to do over $1 million again. That's what we're planning for and that's what we're hoping for. And if you can step up and be generous during this season of giving in big, bold ways, go for it. You know what I love about Jesus? Okay, on the first Christmas, he didn't ask us to give to him. He gave to us, right? The ultimate gift. And so the least we can do in gratitude for that is to give back to him. So I'm challenging you on Christmas Eve. Make some big gifts this year, and let's go to the next level next year in terms of our outreach. Now, also, I would challenge you on Christmas Eve. Another thing that makes it great is our services. They're amazing. What a unique celebration of the birth of Jesus. If you've never been to our services before, they're about 60 minutes long and they're broken up into three parts. For about a third of it, we do an artistic retelling of the Christmas story of Jesus in which you'll just be like, wow, right? Because things go on in this room during that 20 minutes that don't go on in this room ever, like throughout the year. And you're just, wow, man, it's something that your kids will love. It's something that your friends will love. The next third of it, I give a simple presentation of what Christmas is all about, the truth of Jesus. And then the last third of it, probably my favorite part, we light the candles, we sing some of the traditional songs, and we'll bring that nostalgia back to your heart. So start thinking about now what service you're gonna come to and invite a friend. Okay, on your way out, you'll see there are tables right here next to those doors. There are tables there in the tunnels. We have little invite cards. Last year, all these invite cards got taken by you guys. And apparently, you guys invited a lot of people because we had over 10,000 folks come to our Christmas experience. So grab some of these invite cards. It lists off all nine services. Nine services we'll be doing. The first one I'll bring to your attention is on December 19th. Okay, that's several days before Christmas Eve, we know. But it's a Thursday. And we just tried it out last year. We did a service on the Thursday before everyone left town, and like over 1,000 people showed up. So like, I know some of you guys are traveling, and yet you still want to do Christmas with your church and invite your friends. So that one's especially for you. Invite your friends on the 19th, and then the rest of them, we got services on 21, 22, 23, 24. So we'll see you at one of them, or hopefully we'll see you at several of them. All right. That having been said, let's get down to business today. It's December 1st. 'Tis the season. So I want to begin by reading together an iconic Christmas passage from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, going through 38. Will you stand with me? And we're going to do it in a congregational style, so I will read the parts that are in white, and I'd ask you to read the parts that are highlighted yellow. Luke 1, 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.' The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And now you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel said to her, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He'll be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then the angel departed from her. Now, one more time, I want to read Luke 1:38 before you're seated, because this is Mary's great confession. And my prayer is that every follower of Jesus would make this their confession during this Christmas season. Let's read this together. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. That's the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Now, what I believe we see here in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, is unconditional surrender in Mary. And I believe unconditional surrender is a key, essential, non-negotiable ingredient to anyone who's trying to exercise real, authentic, genuine Christian faith. In fact, if you read the story arc of Scripture, then from beginning to end, this is sort of the story that you'll see. Next slide. When God's unconditional love inspires our unconditional surrender, well, the world gets changed every time. And so my question for you, church, today would be this. Like, where's your level of surrender at? How unconditional is it? Have you said to God the words that Mary said? And well, do you live them? Like on a scale of 1 to 10, like literally, I want you to rate yourself right now. 1 being meh, 10 being totally surrendered, like on fire, you're Jesus. Where are you at? If you're looking for deeper reflection on this over the course of this week, one of my favorite authors, Tim Keller, put it like this. He said, you should think through these two questions. 1, are you willing to obey anything the Scripture clearly says to do, whether you like it or not? And 2, are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? Two good questions, right? He goes on to say, if you can't answer these two questions in the affirmative, you may believe in Jesus in some general way, but you have never said to him, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me according to your word. So where are you at? Now, here's why this is important. Church, I believe that our willingness to trust in God is our declaration to the world of how trustworthy God is. Amen. And sometimes I wonder if that's why the watching world around us doesn't trust in God. Because they look at the church and they see a lukewarm faith and they're like, you guys aren't that different than me. Like, you just kind of live the same life as me. So why do I need to add God to my life? So here's an interesting leadership principle for you. I have found that the people following you will go just about as far as you will. And this applies to really any context. This applies to faith. This applies to your workspace. Like, how committed to you how committed are you to the vision and mission of your place of employment? Are you like a 5, a 2, or a 3? If you're a 3, you'll tend to be surrounded by a bunch of 1s and 2s. They'll share your apathy. They'll share your cynicism. They'll share your lack of commitment. What about in your faith at home? If you're like a 7 or an 8, then your children will tend to follow in that. They'll tend to see the sincerity and the boldness of your faith. And this is not always true, but a lot of times it's true. They'll tend to be sincere and bold as well. Same thing's true for a church in a neighborhood or a community. How sincere, how surrendered, how all in are they? Because oftentimes the watching world will be drawn to Jesus or apathetic towards Jesus accordingly. Now, if you've been around Northeast long, you know that we are trying to be that. Trying to be unconditionally surrendered. We want to earn for ourselves a different kind of reputation for church in this community. We want to be known as the Love the Ville Church. And that's important because the church has a PR problem in our culture today, doesn't it? The church has a reputation issue. When people hear the word church, they think of something. And it's usually not good, especially for those outside the church. It's not that people in our culture don't know about Jesus. They've heard of Jesus. It's not that they don't know what a church is, especially in Louisville. It's like every 2 minutes, oh, there's a church, there's a church, there's a... It's not like, you know, people are driving down Brownsboro Road and it's like, Mommy, what's that building over there? I don't know, honey. It looks like some outlet malls, all right? It's a church, the Northeast Christian Church. It's church, honey. Oh, I wonder if they're having a Black Friday sale. You know, it's like they're not confused about what we are or what we do here. They know what church is. The reason why they're apathetic to church at large and in general is because church has become pretty pathetic. And that should not be so. Especially when we have the power of resurrection inside of us all. So as Mary said 2,000 years ago, this Christmas I want to challenge our church to say the same thing. I want to challenge us in response to the unconditional love of God, to offer him our unconditional surrender. And I promise you, the world will be changed because of it. But we have to start with this confession. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, I want to put this passage, this confession of Mary, into context for you. Because I think when you can read between the lines and underneath the passage, it makes it even more rich and sacrificial, if you will. So here's a few things you need to know about Mary. First off, you need to know that when Mary said this, most scholars believe she was somewhere between 13 to 16 years old. Many scholars tend to lead towards the younger side, which makes her about 8th to 10th grade. Middle school Mary, allow me to introduce her to you today. She was also, according to this passage, betrothed or engaged to Joseph, which means she was basically legally married. When you're engaged in our culture, you can still, like, you know, pump the brakes and pull out the last second. Not in that cultural context. You were basically married without the ceremony and without sexual relations if you were betrothed and engaged back then. And Joseph would have likely been in his 20s because that's just how it went, right? Dad and mom wanted to know that whoever they were marrying their daughter off to had gainful employment, could support their little girl, could support the kids that they would inevitably have. And so, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, that's weird, and that's really, really strange. But every culture has their, you know, strangeness when it comes to romance and marriage. In our culture, dads don't want their daughters dating until they're 30. And that culture, it was a tad bit earlier, but at least moms and dads got to pick the guy, all right? Some of you are like, I would like to pick the guy. Well, what if he was 20 and she was 30? Anyway, so it's just like, I want you to know, particularly dads of college girls in this room, I want you to know that I was praying for you this Thanksgiving. I prayed that God would give you a supernatural portion of patience, no matter who your little girl walked through the front door with this year, no matter if his name was Dylan, and he swooped his hair over to the side, and he's a vegan, and he knew way too much about Bernie Sanders' politics. You're like, Dylan, okay? You're like Dylan? No, but see, I prayed that God would pour out the supernatural patience that only the Holy Spirit can give, even though he probably did not. Now, let's stay focused here, all right? Now, here's the deal, okay? If we were to summarize the conversation between Gabriel and Mary here, it's pretty bare bones. Gabriel shows up, and he says, hi. Okay, I've got good news for you. God has favored you. And Mary says, time out, I'm freaking out right now because you're an angel. Gabriel says, don't freak out. You're gonna give birth to Jesus. And Mary says, I'm 13, not yet done the whole wedding thing. How does that work? Gabriel says, not gonna draw you a picture, but nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary surrenders. Pretty bare bones conversation, right? But it's from this conversation that we get this interesting picture of Mary that has stuck with us for like 2,000 years. It's the picture of the Blessed Mother Mary. All glory in this amazing blessing that she receives from God. Do you know this Mary? Sweet and soft, tender and nice, bleeding heart, somber face, holding flowers, apparently wearing lipstick and eyeshadow, and white also, white Mary. This is where white Jesus came from, because we had white Mary. There's the only two white people in the Middle East, apparently. But you got white Mary. Now check this out, though. Here's the deal. If this is the vision you have of Mary today, you've missed the point of Luke chapter 1. Because in Luke chapter 1, you don't get a vision of this sweet, soft, tender, and nice Mary. If you read between the lines of this verse. No, you get a vision of a hero. Middle school Mary is bold. Middle school Mary is brave. Middle school Mary is more like Wonder Woman. Middle school Mary has more boldness, fire, and faith in her little 13-year-old pinky than most of us have acquired over the course of our life. Because God comes to her and gives her an ultimate calling that was going to ruin her life in so many ways. And in a second, she puts her life on God's altar. You gotta understand, when Gabriel says you're gonna have a baby outside of wedlock at 13, there were a few things that probably flashed into Mary's mind. Like for one, Mary knew that she would have to surrender the rest of her childhood and all of her adulthood. I don't know what sort of dreams you had for your life at 13, but they probably didn't involve getting pregnant in the next 9 months and raising a revolutionary leader. Mary also knew that she would have to surrender her reputation. Pregnancy outside of wedlock in this cultural context was a sin against your family, a sin against your fiance, a sin against your community, a sin against your God. Could you imagine when that baby bump started to show, the sort of conversations that Mary had to have with her father and her mother, with Joseph? She had to assume that her parents might disown her. Joseph may even divorce her. I mean, because of virgin birth. Right, Mary, a virgin birth. Why didn't I think of that? For the rest of her life, she would be known as a sexual deviant. You gotta understand, people grew up in small towns and they didn't leave their small towns. So everybody knew everyone's business. She was accepting a label from that point forward. And she had to know that her baby, Jesus, would be known the rest of his life as a bastard child. Which again, in that cultural context, was no small thing. Lastly, Mary knew that she would have to surrender her safety as well when she accepted this invitation from Jesus. See, the Torah commanded that a husband divorce his wife in face of adultery. And the Torah also suggested that the punishment for adultery was death by stoning. So at best, Mary probably thought she would be divorced by Joseph and have to raise this boy as a single mom. And at worst, she may face capital punishment. And yet middle school Mary surrenders. This isn't the sweet, soft, blessed mother here. Now, if we're reading between the lines, then honestly, this is how the conversation really, really went. Okay? Gabriel shows up and he says, Mary, look, your childhood's over. Your future's forfeited. Your reputation's finished. Your marriage may be through. You may not live past 14, but God has called you to do something historic. And in the face of this calling, Mary says, here am I. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Now I gotta tell you, middle school Mary, she's my hero. When I grow up, I wanna be like middle school Mary. For all you young women in the room looking for an empowering example of a female leader, look no further. And for all you men in the room, you got a thing or two to learn as well. And for all the folks who are part of our church in this room, man, I wish every single one of us individually would capture this sort of faith so that corporately we could capture this sort of faith. Because could you imagine a church surrendered like this? Unconditional surrender. Now, here's the big problem though. Here's the big problem. In our culture, surrender is a dirty word. In our culture of autonomy, surrender, it's not necessarily considered as something that you would want to direct your life towards. Surrender is as countercultural, I believe, as anything in the modern West today, where self-autonomy, personal freedom, and individual rights are unquestioned values. Surrender is not a virtue in our culture. It's considered to be regressive, oppressive. It's more of a vice. That's why so many people outside of religion look at religion as a very unpopular thing. Right? Because every religion involves some element of surrender. And that's why I believe that so many people inside of Christianity have such a powerless faith, because they want Jesus just without surrendering. They want to surrender their sins, but not their life. I'll give them the yucky stuff, but I'll keep the rest. Now, how did it get to this place in our culture where surrender is such a negative thing? Well, I believe it comes from many different cultural pressures, and I want to show you just a few of them today, because I think this might articulate some of the angst that some of us feel in our lives to surrender. I know that some of these are hard for me. First, surrender is seen as a betrayal. In our culture, this is the story that's told, y'all. It's seen as a betrayal of your authenticity and your autonomy. Do you know what's being sown into the minds of our young ones today? What's just been kind of being sown in? The idea that the true you is following your heart and following your feelings. Doing you is the true you. That's the only truth. You are who you are. Follow your heart. Do whatever you feel. Live free. Be you. Don't conform. Resist society standards, you know, your mom and dad and their archaic moral system, your church, because it's been proven to be a joke, political authority, make up your own. Just you do you. Maybe I could say it like this. The only unforgivable sin in our culture today is not listening to your authentic self or not letting other people be their authentic self. Now, being your authentic self is really pretty language. It sounds quite good. In fact, I want everybody to be their authentic self. Don't get me wrong. But when our culture says authentic self, what they really mean underneath those pretty words is really just do what you feel. Whatever your feelings say, that's what you should do, right? Just do whatever you feel like. And I've got to tell you, listening to your feelings and just following them blindly is a really, really bad strategy for life. One, feelings will lie to you. Sometimes your feelings will say, you should be angry when you shouldn't be. Oftentimes your feelings will lead you to do irrational things. You've seen this in others, right? When you're the one who's irrational, you can't see it. So don't try to see it in yourself in this moment, but think about others. You've seen people's feelings make them totally irrational before. And also, sometimes your feelings will point you to pathways in life that are just downright destructive and unhealthy. Sometimes your feelings will tell you you should sleep with any good-looking woman that walks into your life. Bad life strategy, guys. Sometimes your feelings will say you should get hammered tonight. Bad life strategy, guys. Oftentimes your feelings will say, I want a bowl of ice cream or two after lunch and then three pieces of pie after dinner. Bad life strategy, y'all. And yet this is where your feelings tend to direct you. It's a problem. Now, on top of that, if you look at the story of Mary here, this is not what God calls her to. He doesn't say, Mary, just follow your heart. YOLO, Mary. YOLO. You do you, girl. No, at 13, think about this. At 13, he calls her to put her life on the altar. And that's the hard sell of Christianity in a culture that's averse to surrender. So here's literally what Jesus says, y'all. He says, I got good news. Jesus says you can be saved into his kingdom, that's great, where he exercises unquestioned universal authority over everything about you, your money, your relationships, your career, your morality, your sexuality, your politics, your rights, your reputation, your comfort, and your dreams. Give it all to him right now and forevermore because he rules. Take up your cross and die. What an appeal in a culture like ours. And yet I would suggest to you that if you run this playbook, then and only then will you find your authentic self. Here's the second thing that makes surrender so hard. Second, surrender to Jesus is smeared as intolerant to other religious perspectives and worldviews, which it shouldn't be if you're doing Christianity right, but sometimes it is pretty intolerant when folks do Christianity wrong. So, okay, you know what's hard for me? It's hard for me to look at someone in the eyes who seems to be a generally nice or good person, somebody who's my friend or who I've grown to really, really love, and tell them they're wrong when they disagree with me on something as important as God. That's hard to do. And yet, when you live in a culturally diverse society like we do, our country is culturally diverse, and we live in an urban area, which means every day you're running into people who disagree with you on fundamental things, right? So when you live in a society like ours, you're constantly having to navigate that tension. You meet a Muslim family, and you realize they're pretty good people. They're not jihadists. They don't want to cut off my head and commence Sharia law in this country. They're just worried about the traffic on Brownsboro Road during this time of year. Super annoying. They want to know where they can get the best produce at in Louisville. Pretty normal. You meet the Hindu family next door, and you realize they're some of the most considerate people, best neighbors you could possibly have, and their kids are beautiful and brilliant. You meet a refugee family that moves into town, and all of a sudden, you come to the realization they're nicer than the people at your church. Or you've got a bunch of non-Christian friends who could care less about religion, but they seem to be relatively balanced and healthy, and they want to make the world a better place. That makes surrender hard, right? Maybe it's just me, but it does for me. See, when you're in your own little homogenous circle and you're not surrounded by people who are different, it's easy to demonize those who are different. But when all of a sudden they're in your life, well, it adds a whole new level of angst to it all. Here's another reason why surrender's hard. Surrender to Jesus is hard because it's been cheapened by the hypocrisy of Christian leaders. Hasn't it? So-called Christian leaders. Hey, I don't care what a Christian leader says, the fruit's on the tree. That's what Jesus says. It's been cheapened. Sex scandals, abusive leaders, power plays, racism, misogyny, prosperity theology, financial exploitation, cover-ups, the politicization of Jesus. Just want to make sure you didn't miss that one. Nationalism over kingdom, disunity and infighting. Every single day, something new rolls into the news cycle, right? Well, and here's the sad thing. The examples of faithfulness in the church far outweigh the examples of unfaithfulness. I can promise you that. I get to see it all the time among you. But the examples of faithfulness aren't nearly as salacious as the unfaithful ones, so the unfaithful ones make the news cycle. Church isn't doing itself any favors, is it? Shoot ourselves in the foot more often than not. Here's another reason. Surrender is difficult because it has been taught as optional by false preachers, teachers, and theologians. Now, if you ever have a teacher that teaches you that Christianity is anything less than full cross-shaped surrender to Jesus, then they're a false teacher. They may be sincere. I'm not doubting their sincerity. They're just wrong. At least if they're trying to work from the same sacred text that I'm trying to work from. And they're out there. Lots of them are out there. Some of them are sincere and they're just misguided and they needed to be brought back on the straight and narrow. They want to be. Some of them are not, though. Some of them are, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. See, they've realized that there's a market out there to help people justify doing whatever they want with God. And they've made a fame and fortune off doing it. They'll say things like this: health, wealth, prosperity. That's what God wants for you. When that's not what God wants for you. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope you have health, wealth, and prosperity. Sometimes Christians have that. Sometimes they don't. But that's not what God wants for you. God's vision for you is for you to become more and more like Jesus, plain and simple. And let me go ahead and tell you this. Jesus must have missed the health, wealth, prosperity memo because he began Christianity on a cross. The Bible doesn't actually mean that. That's a real popular one today. It doesn't actually mean that. Come on, I know that for 2,000 years now, like every brand of Christianity has said that this is God's will, like Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, Pentecostal, Restorationist, every flavor, Eastern Hemisphere, Western Hemisphere, white, brown, and black. I know that there's been consensus on this for 2,000 years, but hey, we're woke today, okay? And I read a blog and went to a one-day conference and prayed a little while about it, and so I know that if you twist the Greek word this way, oh wait, you know Greek? No, I don't know Greek, but the blogger that I read, they know a person that knows Greek, and so if you twist the Greek word this way and forget about these scriptures over here, then you'll see that the Bible doesn't actually say that. It doesn't actually mean that. So watch this four-minute YouTube video. Or how about this last one? The God I serve would never say that. You'd never say that. And I know that that's what his best friends wrote that he said. And I know that's what his mother and his brothers passed down that that's what he said. But not the God I know. They have to be wrong. The God I know would never say that. It sounds to me like you're just making up your own God, right? And yet these sort of ideas and teachings out there make surrender hard. Here's the last thing that makes surrender hard. Is this at all helpful for you? Does anybody else identify with these? Because this, for me, is what oftentimes creates angst in my life. Fifth, surrender is hard with so much uncertainty and so many unanswered questions. Now, I found in Louisville, having gotten the opportunity to do ministry here for several years now, lead people down the pathway to Jesus. This is one of the big ones right here. There's lots of people who want to be a part of something bigger than themselves, and they sense that that may be Jesus and his spiritual family. But the reason that they won't surrender or lean all the way in is because they just have some unanswered questions or some uncertainty along the way that they need help removing. And the church hasn't helped. So I read this once from one Christian pastor. He said, this problem right here is on the church. The uncertainty started for many people in the church. In fact, for some of them, it started in youth group. They had conversations with their youth pastor that sounded like this. I want to talk about evolution. It's not true, trust me. What about sex? My body is changing. I'm on fire. It's bad. Don't do it. What about science? It's anti-God, conspiracy. Do not go into science in college. They will brainwash you and steal your soul. What about other religions? They're wrong. How do you know? It's obvious they're wrong. What about the Bible? It's true. Read it more than you currently are. What about my non-Christian friends? They're all going to hell. Hand them these things and then see them at the poll. And you laugh. And it's a caricature, no doubt. But for some, that was their religious experience growing up. No wonder surrender's so hard. No wonder. So these are the environmental pressures that we're experiencing. Uncertainty, inauthenticity, hypocrisy, intolerance, false teaching. And when they all come together, it makes it a pretty, pretty hard world for you to surrender all to Jesus too. I am the Lord's servant, let it be unto me. That's hard to say in this culture. And yet, I'm convinced that even though it's hard, we can, we should, and we must say it. So here's what I want to do with the rest of our time. I just want to maybe present to you, nothing fancy, some simple, tried, and timeless truths of Christianity that show you why you're not crazy and why you can surrender, even though our culture says that you can't. And hopefully for those of you who are trying hard to follow Jesus, this will serve as a confidence boost and a reminder for you. Here's one reason. I believe you'll surrender to Jesus if you know the God that Mary knew. She knew the God of the Hebrew Scriptures and his story. Story of a God who created a good earth, created humanity in his image, and yet despite humanity's failure, made a promise and created a way for restoration. She knew this God's will always prevailed. People say, you gotta get in the right side of history. Mary knew that the right side of history was God's side of history. She knew that God worked through the most unlikely characters and circumstances. So for him to show up and call a middle school girl to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God, well, pretty run of the mill for the God that she knew. She also knew that God protected women like Rahab, like Ruth, like Tamar, and Bathsheba, all women in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew. She also knew of God's unquestioned universal authority, which brings me to number two. I believe you'll surrender if you realize who Jesus actually is. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus like this. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. He says, we look at this Son, he's talking about Jesus, and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son, Jesus, and see God's original purpose in everything created, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything God started in him and finds his purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment right now. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is Jesus, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of Jesus' death, his blood that poured down from the cross. That's who Jesus is. Wow. And does that sound like the sort of king, the sort of man, the sort of God that you just sort of bring into your life as a strategic consultant? No, you see, the issue is, it's not that we need to surrender to Jesus, it's that we must, if that's who he is. And we will one day, if that's who he is. Here's another point of surrender. I think you'll surrender if you know what God will give back to you. Now, this is kind of self-serving, I get it, but check this out, y'all. One of the fundamental truths of Christian living is that nothing that you have will ever truly be yours unless you give it away, unless you surrender it to the kingdom. But everything that you surrender to the kingdom will come back to you. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth will eat it and robbers and thieves will break in and steal it. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So the mindset there is like every dime you invest in the kingdom, every second, every ounce of energy and talent that you surrender to God, somehow it will be paid forward and paid back to you someday. In the next life for sure, but sometimes in this life. Think about the legacy that Mary has got to leave. Well, interesting thing about Mary is that she didn't get to experience the fruits of her legacy in her lifetime. Few Christians do. Abraham never got to see his family become the blessing to the nations. Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. David didn't get to build the temple. Mary didn't get to see what her son's church would end up as. She died when the church was still a small minority persecuted movement in Rome. It was gaining some traction, but she had no clue how it would turn out. But 2,000 years later, look at what she probably gets to enjoy from heaven in the faithful cloud of witnesses. She gets to see billions of people worshiping Jesus on every continent around the planet Earth. She is the Blessed Mother. She is the matriarch of Christianity. And that's the way return on investment works in the kingdom. And it's a promise to you as well. You'll surrender if you understand that, if you believe that. Fourth and fifth. You'll also surrender when you realize how Jesus changes you and you see what God will do through you. Can I remind you what Gabriel said to Mary? He said, nothing is impossible with God. And it was a declaration, but it was also a promise that was fulfilled because the impossible happened in Mary, right? Hey, don't forget this. When the supernatural power of God meets a surrendered heart, the impossible happens. That's what we see in Mary's story. The impossible happens. We do serve an impossible God after all, right? Look at Jesus. He calmed the storm, walked on water, took a fish sandwich and fed thousands once and then did it again later. He healed the blind and the sick and the lame and the leper. He called dead people back to life. Then he became sin, died on a cross, and the Holy Spirit raised him back to life. And if Jesus has that sort of power over death, what can he not do in your life? Is there anything impossible for our great God? Think about what comes next. Jesus dies, rises from the dead, he ascends to heaven, but before he does, he goes and he commissions his followers, this 120 people, ragtag group, to go out and be the church. He says, it's on you now. Okay, if you surrender, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit will work through you, but it's on you now, and they do surrender. And all of a sudden, crazy stuff happens, like rich people get generous. Ethnic and racial barriers are torn down. Men, women, and children are given dignity, no matter their social standing or where they come from. Sick people start getting cared for. Poor people start getting provided for. And lost people start getting saved. And 2,000 years later, the world has not been the same since. Is there anything impossible? Anything impossible for our great God? The Apostle Paul says, no, Ephesians 3. He says, come on, no. God can do anything. You guys know that. Far more than you ever could have imagined or guessed or requested in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all the millennia. Oh, yes, glory. There ain't nothing impossible for him. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. And that leads me to my last point. I believe you'll surrender, and this should be your number one motivation, not what Jesus will give to you or what he can do through you. This should be your number one, and it will be when you understand it. You will surrender when you understand what Jesus did for you. Now, here's the thing. Mary didn't understand. Not middle school Mary. Mary, did you know? Nope, she didn't. She didn't know. She didn't know what Jesus would do for her on a cross 30 plus years later. She didn't know. So we have intellectual, theological, and historical resources, spiritual resources available to us in our faith and surrender that she did not have to hers. Middle school Mary surrendered without a cross and empty tomb, but we have a cross and an empty tomb. So if Mary could do it, why can't we? Mary's an example. Jesus is the example, right? Why can't we? You know what Mary said? Mary said, let it be to me according to your word. But Jesus said, not my will, your will be done. Mary became known as a sexual deviant. Jesus became our sin, all of our sin. Mary suffered a pregnancy. Jesus suffered a cross. Mary lost a son. Jesus lost his life. And Mary stooped down to the bottom of the social stepladder, no doubt. But Jesus stooped even lower. Philippians chapter 2 says that though he had equality with God, he didn't consider it as something to hold on to. Instead, he stooped down and became one of us. And then he stooped down even lower and became our sin. Because of that, one day every knee will bow and tongue will confess. It's not that you need to surrender. It's that you must, and one day you will. Right? And so ahead of that day, I just want to offer you an invitation today to surrender now. Because you should, you will, when you understand everything that Jesus means for us. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask our communion servers to come forward and start passing communion. And we're going to go into a time of reflection around surrender. As the communion trays are passed, grab a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice, hold on to it. That bread and juice represents Jesus' surrender for you. His body broken, his blood shed. And in light of that great gift, that great surrender, I want to challenge you right now. In fact, I'm going to cue you right now to reflect on what you might surrender out of gratitude in return to him. Pretty simple. So what might you surrender to him today? You just close your eyes and try to go into the presence of God right now. Maybe for some of you need to surrender a relationship. Maybe you're in a relationship and you're thinking, well, yeah, maybe they believe in God and they come to church sometimes and they're super supportive of my faith. Of course they're supportive of your faith. You're dating, they're trying to set the hook. But what's the vision of their life? Is it Jesus? For some of you, you need to surrender a friendship. Now, Jesus surrounded himself with tax collectors and sinners, no doubt about it, right? But I believe you become the sum of your closest friends. So who are you allowing in your inner sanctuary? Oh, East Louisville. Some of us need to surrender our ambition. What a gifted collection of people our church is. Accomplished, talented, successful, ambitious. Some of you have had your dreams planned, your career mapped out since you were like 7. And yet God has barely been a strategic consultant in the process. Barely. I want to challenge you today to say, God, I'm done doing this without you. Here am I, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me, according to your word. For the young people in the room who aren't that removed from middle school Mary, maybe there's something that awakens your heart about a 9th grade, a 10th grade girl leading us all. It should. It's intended to. And you can. God chooses the most unlikely characters to lead in his kingdom. And you've got a unique opportunity right now before you step into adulthood to get life right the first time. So I am challenging you today. 16 years old, 19 years old, 21 years old, to put your flag in the ground for Jesus and say, here am I. From this day forward, here am I. I surrender my childhood. I surrender my adulthood. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Some of us need to surrender our wealth. At this point, you already know money can't buy happiness. You've tried long enough. You know all the riches and empires of this world cannot satisfy the longings of the human heart. Some of us need to surrender the fear of what others think. I can't surrender to Jesus. What will he think? Some of us need to surrender unforgiveness. Look, if Jesus can forgive you for what you did, you can forgive him. You can forgive her. Some of us need to surrender our skepticism. Look, you know what Jesus calls you to do? He calls you to bring all your doubt and all your questions into a relationship with him, and you'll resolve them together. Or how about this? Because this gets at the heart of communion, this thing we're celebrating right now. Some of us need to surrender the shame of sin. You're so ashamed because of that moment 15 years ago, because of that addiction that still looms and lurks in the shadows, because of that sin you've promised your wife and you've promised your family and you've promised your God you're done with 100 times. You're so ashamed. And so you won't surrender. I had a friend once who'd been walking with Jesus for 2 years, and I'm like, when are you gonna get baptized? And he was like, whenever I get this sin taken care of in my life. And I'm like, you got it backwards. You've got it so backwards. And some of you've got it so backwards. The truth of Jesus is that because of him, when God looks at you, he does not see your sin, he sees your Savior. That's a beautiful thing. But you have to surrender the shame of sin to Jesus. Surrender it today. And as you do, take this bread that represents his body broken and this cup that represents his blood poured out, the ultimate surrender that enables and empowers us. Last, I want to challenge some of you right here, right now, today, to surrender your life in baptism. This is a hard ask. If you've never done it before, this is what obedience looks like to Jesus. Jesus asks to be asked for his forgiveness in a certain way, and that's through this beautiful moment in the baptismal waters where you're buried to the old you and you're lifted up to walk a new life with new spiritual DNA, a new spirit, a new spiritual family to enable and empower you going forward. If that's never been a decision you make, I'm encouraging you today, after the service is over, walk to the fireside room, and we would love to help you make that decision now. Whatever you need to surrender, just take one more moment right now. Focus on that and give it to God. We'll close with a song.
Before we head out today, I want to invite you to stand. Sing this out with me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Hey, thank you so much for being here in our online campus today. We really are so, so glad that you were here. You know, I believe that God brought you here for a reason, and I hope you're walking out of this service feeling like you know maybe a little bit more about what that reason is. I also hope you're walking out of the sermon today feeling empowered to go out and love the Ville no matter where you are. I hope you'll join us next week as we continue this sermon series. And join us either here online or at one of our physical campuses. We can't wait to see you. Have a great week.